Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this awesome time that you've given us, and oh, that we would realize the treasure of seeking you, and that we would live that song that says, the more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. Lord, help us sit at your feet. Help us sleep, be like Mary, whom you testified for her that she chose the portion which could not be taken away. Oh Lord, how many times do we spend our time on things that are non-eternal, things that do not do anything for our eternal bank account, things that are wasteful, sometimes even things that are destructive. Lord, help us have perspective, have an eternal perspective as we live our life to glorify and honor you. Lord, we pray that you would bless your spoken word, that you would empower it by your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to us a word that we are in need of, a practical word, as you spoke to us through worship, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we ended with verse 15. So just as a quick reminder, we'll kind of spend 30 seconds or less on each verse just to kind of know what we've been talking about for people who haven't been here, just so we're all kind of in the same page. First verse, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Basically, he's saying that I am in prison for a reason, and I am not a prisoner of Rome, even though he really is. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, meaning it's not Rome that captured me, that put me here, but I'm here by the will of God, and this is glorious. And the reason I'm here is because of the mystery of God, which basically has to do with you Gentiles, meaning that you are partakers, you are part of the in-group. It's not just Jews, it's everyone equal in God. The second verse, then he was going to start to pray, and then him hearing about him saying that the word prisoner, and he realizes why he's in prison, and then he says the word Gentiles, that's the purpose, he's in prison. He goes on this tangent or parentheses to explain the mystery of God, the God's secret that has been held for so long and has been revealed. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Basically, the secret that is being revealed, God gave it to me and it's grace. I am so unworthy of this to be able to share this with you. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. He says, I want you to know I can receive zero credit for knowing about this revelation, because this has been given to me by revelation, by God himself telling me this. So it's not by my book smarts, it's not by my intelligence, it's not by my degree, it's by God's revelation only. Verse 4, he says, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, but when God revealed this to me, I took it seriously. I paid attention that when I write, you don't say this guy is ignorant. You say this guy is really aware of what he is talking about, because I take everything that God says, I take his word very seriously so I can share it and know what I'm talking about. And it's really a call for all of us to read the word of God, get deep into the word of God so we can share the word of God and be stand solid, not like if someone throws something at us, well, it says this, and be like, and it may not even exist in the Word of God. We need to know what's in it and what's not. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here he's defining what a mystery is. A mystery is something that wasn't known and gets revealed, but not revealed to any person. It gets revealed to saints, to believers. And he said here, it's a specific mystery. He used apostles to reveal it to us, that they were the channel to reveal this to us. And here it's amazing because the main person of the ministry of this mystery to reveal it was Paul. But yet he says, I'm just one of the people. He says, apostles. So this also teaches humility as we serve God. Even if God gives you something specific and very special, always remember that you and I are nothing more than just a part of his plan. It's not about us. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And here he says, here's what the mystery is. I told you what a mystery is, and here's exactly what it is. I know you're in suspense. You want to know. The secret is, or what it really is that the Gentiles and Jews are equal in Christ. They're supposed to have such a close relationship by becoming Christian, by becoming part of this new being that was created after Christ came and died on the cross and resurrected. It's called the church, and that causes us to become one and become fellow heirs, meaning we all inherit and we have equal inheritance to the riches of God, and of the same body. We're one body. We're supposed to not be different parts or on different teams. We're not even different part of a family. We are part of one body. That's how close our relationship should be. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And also we receive the promises of God. And that is really amazing that we receive that. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And here basically he's saying that it is such a privilege for me to be a servant. I'm nothing but a slave. I'm nothing but a person who delivers, but that is a privilege because the information that I have that God has given me is so rich and it is so vast and it's so amazing. And this can only be done by his effective working in me. He's the one that's effective, that worked in me, changed me from Saul, the terrorist, to Paul, the evangelist and the teacher. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here he's saying, I can't believe that God would choose me because I am not less than the saints. I am less than the least of the saints, meaning line up the saints, which is every single believer, and find me the least of them. And then I am below that person. He says, I can't believe that God would choose me to hold and carry this ministry and tell it to others. And then if you know what it is that we are sharing, he says that I should preach what among the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ. The message that I hold is the message of Christ. It's unsearchable riches. It is good stuff. It is the real stuff. It is so amazing that you don't even have to be shy or apologize when you share it because you are holding the truth in your hands to share it with people. In verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Basically, it is not a mystery anymore. It's not a secret anymore. How many people should see and be able to tell? All. Everyone that looks at any believer should be able to say, aha, I see the mystery. What is the mystery? Huh? That we are all one. How do people tell that we're all one? How do people know that we're disciples? By love. By this they will know you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. So people should go and discover that we are the mystery. How do they do that? Only one way. The love that we have for one another. He says that they should all what? Hear? No. He doesn't want to tell a story about it. He wants us to live it. He says that they may all see. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The next verse, verse 10. To the intent. The intent of this mystery is what? That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And here we said that the classroom is the universe. The students are the principalities. And who are the principalities? Angels and demons. And what's the lesson being taught? The manifold wisdom of God, not just the wisdom of God, but the manifold wisdom of God, the creative wisdom of God. And his live example that teaches it is who? The church. You and me, if we are believers. Angels should look and say, wow, 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 at the love they have for each other. Wow, at the wisdom of God that reveals this mystery in this group of people. If we really live Ephesians 3, thus far, we haven't even gone into his prayer yet. We should live such a powerful, powerful walk with God, and it would be just, we should just walk down the street and not say a word, and people would just be like, I can't believe these people, because they don't see us. They see the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here he says, this is not, God wasn't kind of like passing along and to make this mystery and kind of like flowing with it and, you know, improvising as it happens. He says, no, this has been in his heart since the beginning of time. Verse 11, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. It's amazing that now, because of what God has done for us in him, we have boldness. We can come and say, you know what, I come into the throne of grace boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done. It is not my righteousness, but his righteousness that he has put into my account. And then I don't only have boldness, but I have actual access. You know, you may have someone that says, hey, you know, you can approach me anytime during my office hours. My office hours are only once a week, about 30 minutes a day, and it's only when you are not available. Okay, that's not access. He says you have access. Access, you can come anytime. Come as you are, and you can come boldly, but not rudely. Boldly means with respect, meaning knowing what he has done for me, but also with confidence. With confidence. Why with confidence? Because I know that when I go approach God, that his answer is not going to be like, oh, what is it that you want? Oh, check, check, check. You got it, you got it, you got it. Because that would worry me. Because sometimes I ask for things that are not good for me. And it's not going to be like, oh, I really need this and I have to like really like make a case for myself for something that's really good for me. And he's going to say, no, I don't know, I'm not feeling it. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, you can come with confidence. If it's good for you, boom, it's already been signed. If it's not good for you, I'm going to say, no, my child. Or maybe it's not right now. Maybe it's for a little bit later. And so that's why we can have confidence through faith in him. Verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for what? For you, which is your glory. He says, I don't want you to even think, don't even think twice about, oh man, poor Paul, he's in jail because, no. Don't even think about it. This is glory. It's glorious. I am not a prisoner of Rome. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What an amazing way to look at tribulation and sufferings, huh? If we can look at it that way, we would bring people to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as their Savior, because of them seeing us live a life like that. And that really happens when we see it in the life of Paul. People in Rome, people in the government, people that are high officials, came to know Christ because of him. He says, and greet those who are in the household of Rome, in Caesar's palace. And so that's amazing that what God can do through us, but it has to do with, there has to be trials, there has to be tribulations. And through that, God shines in us and shows. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees. Now he starts the prayer. Remember, he started the chapter for this reason. Now he actually comes to the reason. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my prayer is to the Father, because he is the God who is able. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ from, and here we said that the word, when it says Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that talks about Jesus Christ as the deity, as a God. When it says that, the God of Jesus Christ, when that term is used, it talks about Jesus Christ as the human, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And basically it says that the Father is the source of everything. All right, now we get into our talk. Verse 16. So he starts to pray. And this is the second prayer. The first prayer in this epistle, in this letter, was written in chapter 1. And in that prayer, remember, he's in jail, and what does he pray about? He doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't pray for any personal needs that he has. And he prays for others. He prays for the Ephesians, and he prays for the saints. But when he prays for them, he knows what he's praying for. He doesn't pray, oh, please let this person, you know, have their stomach ache go away. And let them, you know, get some mulukhaya when they're hungry. And let them eat some fava beans and whatever. No. He prays for things that are eternal, that are going to be lasting, that are going to be helpful, that are going to be helpful to them for eternity. So the first prayer, it talks about, the focus of it is enlightenment. Oh, if we are enlightened, if we can understand the Word of God, if it can illuminate before our eyes, oh, how our life would change. He says, that's amazing. But I need you to take you to a whole other place with that. After you're enlightened and you have knowledge, you need to be able to live that knowledge and the enlightenment that you receive, and you need to be empowered. You need to be empowered to be able to live that. And that's my prayer for you here. And he prays for four things for the saints, for them to have. He knows what he's praying about. And he prays about things that can last, that can help them in every and any kind of situation. Verse 16. That he would grant you. Oh, how I love this. His first part of the prayer, he says, I bow my knees. And here I love bow my knees too, because it shows that his state, in as he prays, it's a state of humility. Comes and says, Lord, I submit to you. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to present a case. I'm here to hear what you want. I'm here to pray your heart to them. And that's my desire. So he comes and his first thing that he says, that he would grant you. It's amazing. You know, he doesn't say that I would grant you, but he says that he would grant you. He says, I know what I have is I have nothing. I know that if I was to grant you, you would be so poor. You would be poor as can be. I have nothing to offer you. I really love the story. I'm sure you guys remember in Acts chapter 3. And from verse 1, real quickly, it says, Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. It's a beggar guy sitting there, and they're going to pray. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Hey, give me some money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So here's walking. He's like, hey, you have some money. And then Peter looks at him. And John looks at him. And he says, look at us. And so he looks at them. So he gave them his attention. He's like, oh, these guys want to talk. Expecting what? He asked for money, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I don't have it. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Get up and walk. But I have nothing. Silver and gold is what you want. I don't have, but I have something better. I have him. May he grant you. I have him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then what? He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received what? Strength. So what is it that he received? Strength from who? From Jesus. Strength. So he leaping up, so here he jumped up, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. He took him up. The guy got up. He's like, I don't know what to do. He's like, do I walk? Do I jump up? Like, do I praise God? He's all over the place because, man, I've been lame. I can actually get a job. I don't have to beg anymore for money. He received strength. And you know what's funny? Who did he receive strength from? Jesus Christ. The first thing that Paul is asking for from God, the Father, is strength, as we're going to see in this verse. And here that man, when Peter and John saw him, they said, we have nothing to offer you except may he grant you. And when he grants you, he's going to give you that first thing that you need in your life to be able to go on. He's going to give you strength. And here in this prayer, as he asks for these four things, they're not four separate things. No, he prays for the first thing. And that first thing, if you receive it, then and only then can you go and access the second thing. And once you get that second thing, when you receive that, then and only then can you go and receive the third thing. It's a tower. You can't get to one unless you have received the first. It's like steps that you go from it. And you can't skip steps, and you can't have one without the other. And so here he comes and he says that he would grant you. But before I want to tell you that he's going to grant you strength, because we already said it, but I want to tell you how much he's going to give you. According to what? According to the riches of his glory. Wow. According to the riches of his glory. Imagine if it said, according to the riches of Jesus when he was on earth. What do you think? Is that good? Good stuff? Raise your hand if you say it's not good stuff. You're raising your hand about Jesus. You're right. He was what? He's broke. He's homeless. But that's not what it says. It says, according to his riches. Who? The Father. In where? In glory. And how rich is that? It is so rich. You know how rich? That, you know, have you ever had one of those computer systems that you put one of those zip drive thing and then you're like, I wish I didn't do that. It makes it crash. Computer is not big enough to process that information. It would do that. You try to calculate it. You try to figure it out. It's going to crash. Your system is going to crash. You can't fathom the riches of the Father that he has. And here he says that this strength that you're going to get, you know how you're going to get it? How much of it? He says, according to the riches of his glory. But you know what's amazing? It doesn't say according to the riches out of his... No, it doesn't say that you're going to receive out of his riches. What's the difference between according to his riches and out of his riches? Is there a difference or is it the same old thing? Difference or same? If someone said, hey, I am a billionaire. Let's pretend I'm a billionaire. I'm not. Don't worry. Not even a millionaire. Or a whatever below the billionaire. A millionaire. A thousandaire or whatever it's called. So, let's say you come to me and I say I'm a billionaire. I give you two choices. I will give you some money according to my riches. Or, choice B, I will give you money out of my riches. Which one do you want? So, A is according, 2 is out, 3 is neither. A, why? Is A better than B? Why? Well, the other one, he's rich still. He's out of his riches. See, exactly. It's a difference between portion and proportion, right? So out of his riches, like Michael said, I could say I'm a billionaire. Here's a buck. What's that going to do you nowadays? In this economy, it doesn't do much. If you go ask a homeless person, they don't ask for change anymore. They're like, do you have a dollar? You have $2? They don't want change because they can't do anything. They're smart. But if you give according, you're giving according to your status. According to, because it's embarrassing. If you give, you know, if someone is so rich, comes and gets a gift for someone else, and they know it, and they are kind of the ones that flaunt it, you know, like, oh, I'm so rich, look at me. And I wear the same thing twice. And it's brand name. It's some of those names that I can't even pronounce. According, a billionaire will give you, here's $1,000, here's $1,000,000. It's not going to hurt their pocket, but that shows their status according to the riches. So here he says, when God is going to help you, to give you strength, he's not going to give you some measly little strength to help you out in your way. He's going to come and give you according to his riches. There's this one guy that went to, I read it, it says that one guy went to Napoleon and asked him for something ridiculous. And Napoleon got excited. Napoleon is a guy who used to lead France. And he got so excited. He's like, grant him this. They're like, what? This is so big. He says, see, he asked something worthy of my honor. He didn't ask some chump change. Oh, how many times do we come to God and all we ask for is chump change? You know, there's a story. I'll read it with you guys quickly in Isaiah 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and I'll go quickly through it just to read it. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So this is the king of Judah. The Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So the king of Samaria, and the king of Syria and the king of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, went to attack the southern kingdom, which is Judah. went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. They couldn't fight. They couldn't win. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. They're like, ooh, this is scary. Two nations against one. It's not fair. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. And Ahaz is the king of Judah, of the northern, of the southern kingdom. To meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jeshub, which Shear Jeshub means a remnant will remain. Your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Don't be scared. I know it's two nations against you, but for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, and God starts calling them names, like these guys are nothing. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Don't be afraid of these guys, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. And let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabul. We're just going to take them over and make our own king over them. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Why? For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. It's going to be broken, but in how long? 65 years. Imagine God promised you something. He says, okay, I'll give it to you. Just give me 65 years. Woo, I'm in. We don't like it. We have no patience. And that's exactly what this guy had. So that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, and here he comes, he says, ask a sign for yourself. Whatever you want, a sign, ask it. Imagine God comes to you and says, ask a sign. Anything you want, ask a sign. And he says, but I want you to know who you're asking of. You're not asking of Napoleon. You're not asking of some other dude out there. You're asking of me. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask some big stuff. Go deep. Go strong. Give me the best thing you've got and ask and watch me do it. And watch me accept this and fulfill this sign that you want. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And it's amazing that the sign that God wanted to give them is the coming of Jesus Christ, as the virgin will conceive and will give birth. So here we come in Ephesians 3, and verse 16, it says that for this reason I bow, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Here he's not giving you out of his glory or out of his riches. It's according to the riches of his glory. You have unbelievable access to help you with that first request that I am praying for you. And that is strength. That you would be strong. We said this prayer is about enablement. What does that mean to be strong? Does it mean to go and, you know, pump some iron and be like, look at this, man. Like those guys that go looking. Someone is pointing at someone. We won't say who is pointing at who. But, you know, there's some people, some guys especially, that really like to look at themselves in the mirror and their muscles. And but no one here, okay? According to the riches of his glory to give us strength. What is strength? Strength means the power that you and I need to live according to God's will, to live a true Christian life. Have you ever felt, you know, man, I keep putting all this effort in my life. I keep trying to be a good Christian and I just keep falling. I keep failing. I keep hitting walls. I keep sinning before I even think or even recover from this sin. I've already sinned in the next sin. I have no power. I feel so weak. I don't know what to do. I want to be strong. I want to be able. He says, well, listen here. That's what I'm praying for you. Remember that the strength that you get is not going to be man's strength. It's going to be strength not out of God's riches, but it's according to his riches in glory. God wants to bless you abundantly and amazingly and give you out of his endless riches to give to you. And that's why he says here that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to what? Here he says, I'll finally tell you what it is, to be strengthened. Strengthened what? With might. Is that like a little bit strong or very strong? Very strong. To be strengthened with might. You guys know that if someone has HIV, after a while, if they don't get treated, they can go into something called AIDS. That says acquired immune deficiency syndrome, which means that you know what kills this person? It's not AIDS. AIDS doesn't kill people. They go, you go around them and you go, achoo! They sneeze, they get a little cold, they're done. Why? Because they're immune sufficient, they have immune deficiency. They don't have immune system to fight off even a little bug that any of us would fight off. And oh, how many times do we feel like we have that? We don't have the immunity. We don't have anything to be able to fight sin anymore. It just comes as like, ugh. And we're floating with it everywhere that we go. Well, he says here, God, Lord, oh Father, I pray to you for the believers. That not only that you make them strong, but you make them really strong. According that you would receive strength to be strengthened with might. But how does this happen? Through his Spirit. The only way you and I, there's only one resource, only one resource for strength for your life and my life as a believer. And that source is in one person. His name is the Holy Spirit. I thought we all have the Holy Spirit when we believe. We do. You see, how you tell a believer is easy, is by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. But how you tell a person who's strengthened, who's not just a believer, but who lives the life, is not someone who has the Holy Spirit in their life alone, but someone who's also empowered by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if God looks at us tonight and really looks at us and he says his real evaluation, and he knows. I wonder how many of us are true believers, meaning if we were to die right now, we're going to heaven. But I wonder how many of us who are true believers are only people with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But how many of us are living the life of victory in him, meaning we have strength which comes only through what? Through his Spirit, meaning we are empowered by his Spirit. You don't believe me? Let me prove to you that the power only comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said to them before he ascended to heaven after he resurrected. He says, but you shall receive power. How do you receive this power? He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have no power without him, so don't go anywhere. But when he comes upon you, you will receive power. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want you to know, if you try to evangelize, you can't without the Holy Spirit. Not just him coming in you as a believer, but without you being filled by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because only he can give you that power, because it's hard to go tell someone about Christ. It's quite nerve-wracking. It's not an easy thing to do, but you get empowered by the Holy Spirit, you suddenly have no fear. You find yourself, you've been empowered by him, that you can go and say, hey, it's like talking regularly, like, hey, how you doing, how was the game? And you can find yourself just like talking about, like you talk easily about the game with someone, like, hey, how's your eternal life? How's it going? How you doing? Do you know what would happen if you were to die today? And you find yourself that it's easy to talk to someone, not because you can or you're able, but because you and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that it's even deeper than that about the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus Christ himself, his power was from the Holy Spirit when he was here on the earth? You can say, no, that's crazy. Let me prove it to you. I'll show you three verses. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. than Jesus being what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. What did he do? Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here he was filled by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit said, I want to take you to the wilderness to be tested by Satan. He goes and you're going to say, it didn't say the power. I'm going to say, okay. He finished his testing by Satan. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. The power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he was able to go and do everything that he's done. Let me show you another in Acts chapter 10, and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with power. Right after the word Holy Spirit comes the word power. And with power, what did he do? Because he had this power, who went about doing good and healing all. He was able to do good. And he was able to heal all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How many of us have victory over sin? That's, if you can answer that, the answer will reflect, if you're a true believer, either you just have the Holy Spirit in you, or you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Oh, a big difference between one believer and the next in seeing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Guys, what is it that we care about? Do we just care about fitting in, looking cool, and whatever? Or do we care about living a victorious life full of strength? That only comes through one supply, the Holy Spirit. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He says, this power is not, you know, for muscles or outer stuff. It's for the inner man. He says, I want you to know that. What is the inner man? The inner man doesn't mean some like ambiguous thing. Inner man means you spiritually inside. That's the inner man. Do you know that the inner man, our inner man, no matter how much struggling we are with sin and whatever, if we're true believers, you know that the inner man desires some awesome stuff and does some good stuff? Let me show you. In Romans 7, Romans chapter 7, you guys know that's the chapter where he's just struggling, like, what do I do? You know, I keep trying to do good, and then sin is within me, and then with the good that I want to do, I don't do, and I do the sin that I don't want to do. And so in Romans 7, 22, it says, for I delight in the law of God, according to who? The inward man. The inward man really loves the word of God. I find myself excited when I read it. I find myself happy when I read that. Even if you go to someone like the poorest believer out there, and I believe that's Lot. Lot, when the angels went, God didn't go. God went left behind and he stayed with Abraham. But the two angels went to Lot. He noticed and he says, he insisted that they come in to his house. He says, you guys can't just pass by. You got to come into my house. I'm excited. I delight in the word of God. You guys have the word of God. Even though I'm defeated, I'm living in sin. The things that I see, the things that I hear are troubling me. But I delight in the word of God and I delight in you. There's a delight inside of you. If you have no desire, if you get bored, if you get no excitement at all when it comes to the word of God, I want you to know you are not a believer. You're going to hell. You are not a believer. If there isn't the smallest delight in your heart. But if you have a delight, you may be defeated like Lot. But you truly have that inner man, and he wants that inner man strengthened. Through who? Only one person, the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But you know what the inner man also happens? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. This outside perishes. What do you mean? Give everyone 5 years, any one of us, the youngest person, is going to be like, wow, it's not the same. I can't do the same old stuff. It's not the same. It's just not, I can't do the same as I could before. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's the opposite picture. The inward man can get better and better and better as we age. If we allow what? Strength to come into our life. How do we get this strength? Again, the power of the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do I say, okay, fine. This is all through the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I want Him. I really want Him to empower me so I can have victory. I'm tired of falling all the time. I'm tired of always feeling bad for the stuff that I'm doing. I just want to have victory. It's very simple. Very simple and very practical. Let's say all I was to do was to go live in a very small dorm that takes two people, but live with five people, and this dorm has no windows, and the people that I live with love to smoke, but they don't like to go outside. After a while, well, you smoke. If one of them smokes a pack a day, each one of them, and there's four others other than you, you smoke four packs a day without even lighting a cigarette. What are you going to do after a while? You'll probably get lung cancer, emphysema, the whole thing that they're going to get. Not healthy. Now, on top of that, all I did was, other than inhaling this amazing stuff, by the way, cigarettes are not that cool. Look at anyone that smokes. If they drive, watch them when they drive a car. You know what they do? If it's freezing, snowing, and it's just like, the window always rolled down a little bit. You know why? Because they can't, their eyes can't handle the smoke. And they always have it like this, like, let someone else get this stuff to irritate them, but not me. They can't do it. So you're breathing all this stuff, and on top of that, all you do is just like, it's like burgers, 4x4, 6x6, animal style for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner, three of them. And all you do is drink caffeine, energy drinks, and alcohol. What's going to happen? Well, your liver's going to give out, your heart's going to give out, and just boom, drop dead. If it's not the smoke, it's the burgers. If it's not the burgers, it's the beer. If it's not the beer, it's... So how do you do it? Just like you and I. How do you and I... And then you never exercise a day of your life. You're like, what's going to happen? Just going to be like getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Practically, what does this mean? In order for someone to be healthy, breathe good air. Eat good food, drink good water, meaning good nutrition. Exercise. Oh, okay. No, I'm talking spiritually. How do I have good nutrition? Practically, it's the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. If you and I feel like we fall at the smallest sin, it's because you and I are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's because you and I do not have good nutrition. We don't read the Word of God. We just pass by it, or we read it to quiet our conscience. We don't even know what we read. We just know we read that one chapter in that one place. And oh yeah, well, not that one book. It's the Bible. Second thing, good air. What does that mean practically? Who do you hang out with? Is it sinners? Is it Christians? Or is it good, godly Christians? Big difference. Not every Christian gathering is one that's good air to breathe. Who do you allow yourself? This is all stuff you choose. The first one, you choose to read the Word of God or not. You choose to pray or not. You choose who you hang out with or not. You choose to go to that particular gathering that others are doing that you know you shouldn't be doing. But you know it brings you down. But you chose it. No wonder you and I fall all the time. The third thing is exercise. What is exercise? It's so easy. Serve God not according to your will, but according to His will. Do what He wants you to do. He says do something that's not popular, do it. He says, do something that sounds weird, do it. Just do something that's the cool thing to do, do it. Whatever it is, just do it. That's exercise. Then you've lived a healthy life. How many of us are empowered by the Holy Spirit? How many of us breathe good air? How many of us eat good nutrition? How many of us exercise the stuff that we receive by God? How many of us serve Him at all? It doesn't mean preaching, doesn't mean singing. That's not what it's all about. It's about what God wants you to do, whether in secret or in public. But it all has to be for His glory, not for anyone else's glory. And that's what His first prayer to them. He says, guys, I pray that you receive strength. But this strength can only come by the Holy Spirit, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And this strength is not for outside. It's not going to be like Spider-Man, like doing miracles, like blah, blah. That's not what it's about. It's about having victory in your walk. It's about going home at night to lay your head on the pillow to say, Lord, how was the day? Lord, could it be said about me in whom you are well pleased or not? Lord, do I bring a smile to your face when you look at what I've done today? Do I bring a smile to your face when you look at my conversations that I've had? The communications that I've had with people, whether Facebook, whatever telecommunication, texting, phone calls. Do I bring you a smile in the places that I chose to go to today? By the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Our inner man delights in His word. May we get deep in it. Our inner man can be renewed. It doesn't have to be getting old like our outside. We can be refreshed. We can be, man, you know, our pastor, he's in his 70s. Do you guys know what this man does? He'll come, he'll go, let's say he'll go to Egypt. It's like a, 18-hour flight. He'll drop from Egypt, from the plane, straight to go preach in 2 or 3 places. And then the next day goes to, like, travel and go preach another 2 or 3 places. Man. But he's 70s. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's being renewed on the inside, day by day. Are you and I empowered or not? We're going to have to stop. I was hoping to get to the second point. But he said that this empowerment, God is not being cheap with you and I. He's coming, and He desires to do it, not out of His riches, but according to His riches. When you and I go and pray, who do we pray for? Do we pray for ourselves or do we pray for others? Paul chose to pray for others. He chose to ask others to pray for him. But when we pray for others, how do we pray for them and what do we pray for them? Paul says, I don't pray for material things because all these things shall be added unto you. It's just chump change to God. But I seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's why he says, when I come and I pray for you, first thing I pray for is I pray for the Father, to the Father, that He would grant you, that He's the one that would come and give you this strength. And He's going to give it to you, not out, but according. It's going to be not a portion, but proportion to His riches, according to His riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His power in the inner man. Let's pray. Oh Father, we come before You desiring no one other than You to be the source of strength for us and to those who we pray for. And we thank You that You are the one that grants us. And we thank You for You've granted us the Holy Spirit, not just to live inside of us, but, oh Father, how You desire that we would also be empowered by Him. Oh Holy Spirit, empower us. Empower us to live a life of strength, a life that is from victory to victory, that we would be able to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We just walk in the parade of His victory. Oh, we pray that you would renew our inner man and that you would help us come and ask big of you, because you don't give us out of your riches, but you give us according to your riches of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.